I'm guessing that the afternoon of Thanksgiving is probably the afternoon in which the highest number of people take a nap. When I was growing up, I heard about this thing called tryptophan, you know, this thing that's in turkey that causes people to get sleepy. And so if you eat a lot of turkey, of course, you're going to get a lot of tryptophan, which creates serotonin, which makes the brain a bit fuzzy. But I read this past week that that's actually a myth. Another food myth debunked by researchers to say, well, if you ate just turkey and nothing else in a sitting, there's a chance, perhaps, that there would be enough tryptophan to make you want to take a nap. But if you take turkey and you put stuffing and mashed potatoes and corn casserole and green beans and apple pie and pumpkin pie with whipped cream on top and eat all that, you'll probably be very sleepy, not because of tryptophan, because of gluttony. All that food, you know, in the stomach, after you have three or four plates of it, tends to cause the body to need to put all that energy into your digestive tract. The brain loses out. You think this is a great time to take a nap. You wake up from a nap, usually you feel a bit refreshed, right? Naps are a great blessing. They're a way for the body to kind of be restored. But sometimes sleep isn't good. In fact, sometimes sleep can be dangerous. And we're going to hear about that kind of sleep in our next scripture reading. Listen now for God's word to you as I share the story kept for us in the Gospel of Mark. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Well, it's been about 37 years, unfortunately, since I got my driver's license. And I still recall back in the day, the driver's training where they would show you, which I think they still do today, show you these very graphic movies of what could happen if you're not a careful driver. Red Asphalt and Signal 30 were two of those films that we watched, as we saw bodies being mangled by people who weren't paying attention when they got behind the wheel of their car. The goal, of course, was to scare us into being careful drivers. To remember that if you're not paying attention, you could miss something that could allow your life or other lives to be lost. Unfortunately, just seeing movies like that is not always sufficient to make us careful drivers. I think today we have more ways of being distracted than ever before. With the advent of cell phones, for example, to be able to talk while driving near Michigan, to be able to illegally text, which many people still do, puts a lot of folks in a very distracted state while driving. I was reminded of that this past week. Jennifer and I used to live in a house over here on Westminster Way, and Barbara Murray's son, Rick, lives there now, and he let me know that they had a car parked in front of their house, and a distracted driver came down Westminster, and here was the result. That car got smashed, pushed back up onto the lawn, knocked over the mailbox of that house. It was a young man who was texting. And he veered over to the wrong side of the road, hit that car head on. Fortunately, he only suffered minor injuries. He had a cut to his head, and he'll be fine. But if you drive in a distracted way, the consequences can be horrific. Well, the Bible zeroes in, not on the dangers of distracted driving, but on something else. The Bible says an even bigger problem than distracted driving is distracted living. That many folks can go through lives, even as great drivers, and still be profoundly distracted in the living of their lives. I think Jesus highlights that in one of his other teachings. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road." Like Ford Road. "That leads to distraction, and many enter it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." You know, it can be pretty obvious what happens when people drive distracted, but the consequences of distracted living can be a bit more subtle. Sometimes you go down the wrong road in life, make a bad choice, make a decision that causes profound pain for ourselves or other people. We can make choices that betray a relationship, that cause economic ruin, that damage our own health. Those things do happen. But it's also true that many folks will be going down the wide, broad road of life and not realizing that they're going down the wrong road until they arrive at a point late in life and realize that they have wasted their lives. It's not that something happened that's tragic. They just sort of lived their lives without a true sense of purpose. That their lives just sort of got lived in a very superficial way. They lived a life that really wasn't meant for them. Isn't it true that lots of people have ideas of how we should live? The kinds of roles we should take on, the ways we go at it. And so the road is wide. Many of us just sort of accept those roles and sort of go down life the way that we think we're supposed to live. But Jesus says there's actually another road. It's a bit narrow where few find it, but it's actually the road that leads to life. The road that leads to engagement, to meaning, to something purposeful, eternal, transcendent. It's a kind of life that you're not going to find just by going along with the crowd. That same reality is at the heart of a poem called Summer Day, written by Mary Oliver. She starts that poem with these words: "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" And that, to me, is a challenging sentence. What is it that you plan? In other words, what is it that you are going to intentionally think about, take initiative about, and how you're going to use this one wild and precious life that God has put into your hands? Are you going to allow someone else to live it for you, to create your pathway, or are you going to live from some place of centeredness that will allow this life to be lived well? Well, Jesus was very committed to us trying to live these wild and precious lives, this one chance we've been given on earth in a way that reflects the greatest possibilities. And so he spent his time really trying to tell folks the best way to live. He offered parables, he preached sermons, he would sit at dinner engagements, he would often offer commentary on how it is you should deal with people who don't like you. He would speak about how you should handle your resources in a godly way, the best ways to pray. He had thoughts about how it is that a person can live their lives in a way that has the most profound sense of peace, of joy, of hope, and of love. He would often touch on things that were central to what it means to be human. And so Mark captures for us 13 chapters of Jesus kind of guiding us to what living in God's intention looks like. And in the very end, the very conclusion of all of these teachings, Jesus, we find in Mark, tells a story about a man who goes away for a while and puts his servants in charge. But the master doesn't say, "Hey, I'll be back on Thursday." He says, "I'm not sure when I'm coming back, but I am returning. So I want you to be ready for any moment that I might arrive." His way of saying to his followers, "I'm about to go away. I'll be crucified. I will be gone. But someday I will return. I want you to live ready and attentive and watching for that. So the very end, the last words that Jesus says to the crowds and to the disciples is, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Stay focused. Pay attention. Don't let yourself get distracted. For Christ, these were words not about driver's training, but about life training. It's so easy to get lost, to go down the wrong road, and end up squandering these lives, this grand adventure that we are meant to have. And so Christ says, when you awake each day, entertain the thought that today could be the day that Christ returns. Today could be that time when Christ fulfills human history. It could be today. And so am I living my life? Am I engaged in things? Am I handling my life, making decisions in ways that are in accordance with what Christ would want for me? Or have I gone down sort of a big drive down the wrong road that our culture might say, hey, this is the best way to live, but somehow in my heart, I know it's not the way I've been called to live my life. I love the story about an Air Force pilot, a man named Robbie Robbins, who had flown 300 missions in the first Gulf War. His superior, rather unexpectedly, told Robbins that he could return home with his flight crew. And so they flew back over the Atlantic, landed in Philadelphia, drove several hours across Pennsylvania westward until he got home early in the morning. Now, he had wanted to surprise his family, his wife and his three children. So he didn't call them. He was hoping to just make sort of a grand, unexpected entrance. And when he pulled up to his house, he saw that there was a banner over the garage that said, "Welcome home, Dad." And he was flabbergasted because he hadn't called his wife. He himself wouldn't have known a few days before that he was going to be home. He went in the house. The kids were having breakfast. They ran up, hugged him. "Welcome home, Dad. We love you. We've missed you." His wife came down the stairs from the second floor. She was wearing a beautiful dress. She already done her makeup, hair and curl. And he stood there stunned. "How did you know?" "So we didn't know. We knew you'd try to surprise us. And so we made a decision that every day we would be ready for you. No matter when you'd come home, we would have been there." That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do. To live our lives every day when we wake up and say, today could be the day. And so that really should influence how we live each day. That really, if we understand that life is being shaped and guided by the risen Christ, then our own individual lives also are meant to be shaped and guided by that. The reality is, so many other things can shape our lives. And so our spiritual ancestors said, how about we set aside 4 Sundays called Advent? In the midst of this busy Christmas season, we're going to spend some time thinking about things like, why are we here? Not why are we here in Canton or Plymouth or Southeast Michigan, but why are we here as human beings? What's our purpose? What does a life lived well look like? What does it mean to live in such a way that when you are on your deathbed, you have no regrets? What does it mean to go down a broad road where everybody else seems to be having a merry time and yet it's not really the right way to live? We're called in Advent to stop, to reflect, to think, to wrestle with these kinds of questions. But the reality is that there's certainly a part of ourselves that doesn't want to think deeply. If you think deeply, you might have to change some things. Change is always difficult. Painful at times. And certainly our culture would not be in favor of us doing too much thinking about why we're here. They want to tell us why you're here. And certainly in this Christmas season, the culture seems to be saying, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to consume, baby. You are here to buy, to shop. You are here to get as much stuff into your life as you can for other people. You are here to drive a giant economic machine. So here's what you got to do. As soon as you get done eating Thanksgiving, you get up from that nap that you had, head out right away to Black Friday sales because they're calling your name. And you see these pictures of, or these videos of people fighting each other, wrestling, punching each other over TVs and computers because you know your heart is set on having this thing. So much passion, commitment, forethought given to what? How to get the latest thing for the cheapest price possible. So the culture says, don't pray, for goodness sake. Shop. Don't be still. Get out there. Don't look in here. Look out there. Look at the ads. Look at all the things that tell you where to get the best things for the best prices. You don't have time to pray, to think. Just go. Just shop. Shop until you drop, until January you're exhausted and in debt over your eyeballs. The wide road. Everyone's heading down it, but Jesus says, you know, you're actually here for a bigger purpose. You're not here for that reason. You're here for something greater, something more transcendent, something that makes your life matter, something that is profoundly important. You're here to live your life as a reflection of who God is. You're here to wander into mystery, to be overwhelmed by grace, to learn how to practice forgiveness. You're here to allow your heart and mind to be shaped, to learn how to be truly free, courageous, humble. You're here to be shaped by the reality of God and to allow that reflection to be shined back into the world, to allow something of God's goodness to bless this world in which you live. That's why you're here. We forget. We get distracted. We think it's about pleasing people. Just doing a job. Making sure we're safe, comfortable. To make sure that our own needs are met. We make it about something so much smaller and less than what God has in mind for us. I was thinking about that banner over Robbie Robbins' garage. It said, "Welcome home, Dad." And that thought made me think about a verse in the Psalms where the psalmist writes, "We will lift up our banners in the name of our God." And I thought how true it is that sometimes we make banners out of vinyl or cloth, whatever it might be, canvas, and we paint on it. But sometimes the banners that get formed really are formed by our lives, actions, and decisions. And they're not so much written in paint, but they're kind of hanging over our lives. You know, they're kind of a reflection of what our lives are about. Every time I do a funeral service, part of what I'm trying to figure out is what banner did that person create in his or her life? What were the meaning? What was the purpose? Why? What does a person reflect out of the world through how he or she lived? And every day we wake up, we help to create this banner over our lives. And again, the culture might say the banner should say American, or it should say consumer, or it should say Republican, or it should say this, or it should say that. We get all caught up in these world-created banners that are way too small for our lives. But the world has them out saying, wear that, please, because if you do, it serves our purpose. But God says, no, wear banners like child of God. Forgiveness. Justice. Someone who's learned to forgive. We're called to create banners that reflect something of God's nature in our lives. And we get to decide that. We get to decide what world we want to live in. And so I thought today, in the middle of this busy Christmas season, I wanted to put out three questions for you to decide whether you'd like to chew on them. The first one being, in what ways am I practicing distracted living? Here are some clues. You are distracted if you are holding on to resentment. You've lost sight of what's really important in the eyes of God. You've got caught up in a personal drama. You're choosing ego over the gospel. You've gotten distracted if you really wake up each day and you're making concerns, how can you and your family be safe? Guess what? The gospel doesn't call us to safe living. It calls us to risky engagement with the world. It calls us to care about things, to have our hearts broken. If your life, if you're trying to manage your life instead of surrendering to the mystery of God, you're distracted. You're going down a road that might seem safe, but it's heading nowhere of real value. If you're concerned about being right, you're heading in the wrong direction. The gospel calls us to care about things far beyond that. If you're mostly concerned about being what others want you to be, you're on the wrong road. Second question might be, what required of me to live with a greater attentiveness to Christ? What would it require of me to decide to turn my car and to go down this narrow road? It might mean that I need to listen to some of those deep longings and promptings of my heart that are yearning for something beyond what I am currently engaged in. Pay attention to those places where you might find your heart being strangely grabbed. A yearning, a desire that's not being met. The same crisis that I will return also gives us a spirit to nudge us, to direct us, to invite us, to call us into engagement with life in a deeper way. I feel that's happening to me in a way I don't fully understand, for example, as I continue to watch and to read about what's going on in Ferguson, about a 12-year-old boy that killed a toy gun in Ohio. There's something of going on over and over again that is sick in our culture. And so often what drives me crazy is we seem unwilling or unable to truly deal with this in any sort of meaningful way. And people keep dying. We find ways to blame the victims. And so for me personally, I'm finding my heart getting more and more engaged in finding and wrestling with God. What do you want of me? I feel like God is saying part of your banner, Brian, is to put into your life a life that's committed, truly committed, to working for justice. Not yet clear what the next step is, but I'm aware that something is building in me that I'm not creating as acquiring response. Pay attention to those places where you find yourself being drawn, called. There might be a voice of God. The last thing is, what is one thing I could do to stop my distracted living? Part of this realizing we like to be distracted. Parts of us like to not have to think, to be proactive. Parts of us like to squander our time. You look at a world like ours today with so much violence, conflict, it makes sense that you say, you know what, I don't want to deal with that, I don't want to see that, I want to make a life just about something small, manageable. We allow our time to be spent in ways that really don't edify us. So doing a time and energy audit can be really helpful to realize, where are you spending your time? How much time do you spend in a week thinking about anything important? Are you just on a hamster wheel going faster and faster, not really getting anywhere new? God has given us these lives, and we don't know how long we have. Christ can return any moment. We also can find ourselves going to Christ at the end of our earthly lives without warning as well. Christ says, don't worry about the timing of it. Whatever time you have, you wait. Keep watch. Don't fall asleep. These lives are precious. And may God grant us His wisdom, the direction, His courage, as we all wrestle with the privilege of what to do with this one wild and precious life. All praise and honor and glory are due to this God, today, tomorrow, and forever. Let us pray.